Let me ask you a question. We'll start out this way. We don't necessarily need the microphone on this because it could be an easy question, I think. Who can name me two names in the Bible associated with music? Two names, personal names. Huh? David, okay, the sweet psalmist of Israel, right? Asaph, okay. Moses, okay, Song of Moses. Is it others? Yes. Solomon, he wrote 1,005 songs. Yes, who else? Who was the father in Genesis 4:21, the father of music? Jubal, very good. It says he's, in my translation, he's the father of all those that play the pipe and harp, or lyre. L-Y-R-E, that's lyre. Okay, it's like a harp. So music has been around since Genesis 4, at least, right? It's possible that Adam and Eve were playing something in the Garden of Eden. I don't know how long they were there before the fall, but music has been around. And we want to look at music, and I want to start by reading a couple of things, and then we're going to look at three main aspects of music. We did this mini-series many years ago here, but we're going to do it similar, but we'll tweak it a little bit. And so it's we'll call it Honoring God in Music. And I'd like to start. We're all familiar with the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, right? Hopefully. And so I have here the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. Is anybody familiar with that? Philadelphia Confession of Faith is the London Baptist Confession of Faith. And all they did was they added two articles. And I just wanted to read what they had because they added an article on the singing of psalms. Okay? They simply added an article in their confession or to the 1689. And it says this. This will get us into context. But we're going to talk about music in general, and then we'll narrow it to music in the church, and then we'll go on from there. We'll give examples of music as well. Okay, so it says in chapter 23 of the Philadelphia Confession, we believe that singing the praises of God is a holy ordinance of Christ and not a part of natural religion or a moral duty only, but that it is brought under divine institution, it being enjoined on the churches of Christ to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and that the whole church and their public assemblies, as well as private Christians, ought to sing praises according to the best light they have received. Moreover, it was practiced in the great representative church by our Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples after he had instituted and celebrated the sacred ordinance of his Holy Supper as a commemorative token of redeeming love. So that might set kind of the context. Historically, God's people have been a singing people. Amen? God's people have been a singing people all the way back to the Old Testament church, to Israel, and the Psalms. And if you don't know, the 150 Psalms that we have, the Psalter, is actually a songbook. Those were actually song. In fact, the Hebrew word psalm means song. Okay, so a song is generally music that is set to words. Okay, that's what a song is. Okay, so if you have music without words, it's not a song, unless you're Mendelssohn, and he called some of his compositions songs without words. And so, but normally a song has words. So, but I'm going to look at some other things. First, I want to set a foundation. What does it say in Psalm 19:1? Everybody should know that, right? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the King James, the firmament showeth his handiwork, or in my translation, the sky above, or the expanse showcases his handiwork, okay? So, now what does that mean? What does that mean? And the other thing I wanted to mention, I want to think about that for a minute while I'm mentioning something else. Okay, we believe in the Puritan work ethic, right? And so we believe that everything we do should be done to the glory of Christ, right? To the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. What? Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. So whether you're a doctor or you're a lawyer or you're a truck driver, you're a janitor, you're an engineer, you're a musician, you're an athlete, you're a preacher, you're a teacher, whatever you do, you do all to the glory of God. Now, the other thing is that God has gifted different people with different gifts, right? Some people have great musical abilities. That's a gift from God. Some people have great athletic abilities. That's a gift from God. Some people have scientific or mathematical or accounting abilities. Some people have all kinds of other abilities, and all these things are given by God. In fact, the Bible says, even in Deuteronomy, that it is God that gives us the ability to make wealth. He's given us the ability. It's all God. Anything you have, any ability that you have, is of God. Okay? So we've got to remember that. Now, I said in Psalm 19:1, what? The heavens declare the glory of God. So what do I mean by that? So I remember one time someone said that only songs with words, Christian words, that's the only kind of music that glorifies God. Really? I don't think so. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare that. I don't see any words up there, but they declare the glory of God, right? And Bach, as you know, in my opinion, was the greatest musical mind of all time. Most of his work was music without words. He did write a lot of music with words, cantatas and things that had music with words, and all that was used in church settings to glorify God. But he also wrote all of his instrumental music, his preludes and things, and all that was to the glory of God. In fact, in all of his music, he put down to the glory of God. And then when there's a real difficult passage, can you imagine something being difficult for Bach? When there was a difficult contrapuntal passage, in other words, different melodies going on at the same time, he would put down there in German and say, Jesus, help me. He would write it down on the score. You can actually get the scores. Jesus, help me. And this is Bach. That's like Wayne Gretzky saying, Lord, help me. I don't know what to do with this puck. Right? And so he was praying all the time, and everything that he did was to the glory of God. So we've established that there's music for church setting, and then there's music in general, and the heavens declare the glory of God. So that means that everything in God's creation, this is important, everything in God's creation is supposed to bring glory to Him. Did you know that? Everything. When Pauline is a hummingbird photographer, you've probably seen some of her pictures, right? To me, when I see that little hummingbird, it boggles my mind. That little hummingbird has eyes, a cardiovascular system, has a brain, it can think. They fight. They get mad at other hummingbirds. They have all this going on in that little tiny, about the size of my thumb. But that brings glory to God, because in God's creative work. So in music is an art and a science, because it's a science because it's very mathematical. Okay, it's a science because it's mathematical, and if it's done correctly, with the right elements and in balance and in restraint, it will bring glory to God because it's mathematical. But it's also an art. An art meaning it conveys emotions, it conveys feelings, it conveys attitudes, and so forth. In other words, music is not neutral. Okay? Now let me give you a couple of examples. Okay, I'm going to run over to the piano. What would you say if I said, we're going to play this for the wedding? Someone's getting married, okay? This is the wedding song. Doesn't quite fit, does it? Now, let me play something else. Let's just say I'm going to play this for a funeral. What's wrong there? Now, you might say, now, wait a minute, Brother Tim. We're conditioned. Okay, that first piece you played is minor, and we're conditioned that that's sad. And then we're conditioned, that's Mendelssohn, by the way, the same guy that wrote Song Without Words, the wedding march. We're conditioned that that goes for the wedding. Well, yes and no. The fact is that music, if you're a good composer and arranger, you know the physics of God's creation and how sounds and rhythms and harmonies and things work together. Just like an artist, they know how different colors and different things go together. Or an architect, they know how all these things go together. Or a good doctor, they know how all the different medicines and things go together or interact and so forth. A good composer and arranger will know how all these sounds and the physics of God's harmonics will work together so they can paint a picture with their music. Let me give you another example. I've got a hymn here, as you know, one of my favorites, and it's called Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted, right? And the words, stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected. Yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. And you know the rest of the words. And it goes like this. What sonority is that? What chord? What kind of a chord? Minor, okay? So you can see that's a minor key. Why do you think it would be in a minor key? Because it's sad. It's very serious, right? And so the writer of that knew that this is a serious, a deep subject that requires thought and deep probing thought, right? So we put it in a minor key to reflect the words. Now, if I turn over to another hymn, what's this? What do you think that is? Look at the words. Oh, for a thousand, and it's vibrant, and it's celebratory. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glory of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. So he's going in majesty. What sonority is that? What kind of a chord? Major. Major. Okay, so we've already established that major keys are happy, right? Minor keys are sad. Put a sad face on. A diminished chord is usually like turbulence, right? An augmented chord means suspension. Now, what do you say? What do you mean suspension? Well, let's just say this. If I wanted to have a TV show, I'm writing music for a TV show, and I have somebody narrating like Jack Webb. You know who that was? You know who Jack Webb was, right? Okay. So my mom went to school with him, okay? And he had this show. What was the name of the show again? Dragnet. Okay, so he had this show, and he's giving a narration. This is the city, remember? And then he wants, the composer has to leave something hanging. So this, in other words, you're waiting for the story. So he goes like this. It's hanging. It's hanging. What I mean is hanging. It has resolution. A resolution would be, right? If I go like this, here's the dominant seventh chord. You're hanging. And musicians know that. How do you close it? How do you resolve it? The end or amen. That's a 4-1. See? So it's a resolution. It's a suspension and a resolution. So musicians and composers and arrangers use all these techniques, whether it's in instrumental music or whether it's in hymns or whatever it is, all these different techniques are used to convey a message. So let's look at a couple of scriptures. If I look at Ephesians chapter 5, and in 19, it says that we are singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, okay? And Scripture is not silent on the proper use and purpose of music, okay? So the Bible says, and especially in a church setting, that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, God saw the power of music as a vehicle for edification, praise, and thanksgiving. And then he continues in the rest of 19, and verse 19 and 20 in Ephesians 5, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. So God saw, he made the heavens and the earth. He made all the laws of physics. He made all the laws of harmonics. And so he saw that the tool of music could be used as a way to bring glory to him, whether it has words or not. For instance, Beethoven or Bach or Haydn or Mozart, that music is glorifying to God because it's done in the right way. And we'll talk about those elements in a little bit later. Maybe, I don't know about this today, but hopefully next week we'll wrap this up. But God intended for this to be used in the right way to bring glory unto him. Now, before I forget, my message today and next Sunday is actually from an article that I wrote that was published in a Christian magazine a number of years ago on glorifying God in music. We're calling it this time honoring God in music because we already did glorifying God and we're tweaking it a little bit. But if you want the article, okay, the actual article, I have PDFs of it, just see Paulina. And she's going to be my Vanna White. And she'll take care of it. She'll be my assistant. She's better looking than Vanna White, but she's going to take care of that. So if you want the PDF of the article, and it talks about all these things. So the purpose of music is what? To bring glory to God. Actually, the purpose of everything is to bring glory to God. I mean, if I go to work, and I'll be honest, sometimes it's hard for me to really wrap around this. I mean, if I go to church, or if I'm playing music to the Lord, I really feel like I'm doing something for the Lord, right? But if I go to work, you know, I mean, I like it when I get the paycheck, but, you know, it's hard. But, you know, actually, when you go to work, you should be doing that to the glory of God. You should be doing that. Let me give an example. Who's the, other than Solomon, who's the richest man that ever lived? Yeah, exactly. By far. John D. Rockefeller. By far. Bill Gates would have been a pauper, a homeless man compared to John D. Rockefeller. That's how rich he was. Now, John D. Rockefeller, interestingly enough, was a very strong Christian and a Baptist. He was the one that founded the Baptist school at the time, the University of Chicago. He was the one that saved the Southern Baptist Seminary, our own Southern Baptist Seminary, where Albert Mohler is president today. He saved that from ruination and dissolution during the Great Depression. He gave millions and millions of dollars to save the Southern Baptist Seminary. He was a member of his church in Chicago. Listen to this. Multi-billionaire at the time. He'd be like almost a trillionaire today. And he was a janitor in his church. And he continued all the way until his death. He served the Lord. He taught Sunday school. And he was a janitor. This richest man that ever lived had a humble servant's heart. And you know what he said? Kind of like what Martin Luther King said. He said, whether I'm doing my oil business, or whether I'm teaching my Sunday school, or whether I'm doing my janitor's work, I'm doing it all to the best of my ability to God's glory. That's what I'm doing. And he said, God has called me to do certain things, and I'm going to do the best I can to cultivate the talents that God gave me. So we see that the purpose of music is to glorify God. And we mentioned, again, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Now, here's the thing, though. The purpose of music is to glorify God. So what has happened in a lot of modern music today? And I'm talking about modern classical music, modern pop music, modern even church music. What do you think has happened? So what's happened is, it's just like, now I'm not an artist, so I'm totally ignorant on art, but I can tell you what I like and what I don't like, but I have no ability in art, so I speak from ignorance. But if I look at today's, a lot of modern abstract art, to me it doesn't look like art. It looks like someone took a can of paint and just threw it against the wall, you know, and I think, wow, what's that? Well, you know what? Some of the modern music, that's how it sounds. It sounds how that art looks. Let me give you an example of a classical piece that people write and play, and they think this is good music. You tell me if you like it. Maybe you will. I don't know. I like that. Yes. But it's exactly like a lot of stuff that some modern composers. In fact, I knew of a composer one time, and he wrote a piece, Brother Mike, and it was called 30 Seconds of Silence. And here's what he did. He was at Carnegie Hall. He goes and sits down. 30 seconds, gets up, and bows. So what are they doing? They're taking the normal elements of music, and they're distorting it and perverting it, in my opinion. So, and they do that in classical music. They do that. Now, there's nothing wrong with rhythm. I like rhythm, right? If you didn't have rhythm, you wouldn't have structure. You wouldn't have the meter, the control points of music. And there's nothing wrong with rich chords. There's nothing wrong with all kinds of music. I like all kinds of music. I like jazz. I like some pop music. I like classical music. I wouldn't play some of that stuff in church, right? Because we have a different standard in church. But there's nothing wrong with outside the church liking some of that music. That's, a lot of that is good music. But what I am saying is not all music is good. Let me ask you this. How many times have you heard of people going to the L.A. Philharmonic or the Cleveland Orchestra or something like that, and there's a fight broke out, and a bunch of drugs and a bunch of people were busted in that classical music concert? Huh? Doesn't happen. How about in a rock concert? Well, we just had a rock concert, and Yo-Yo Ma appeared. No, oftentimes you have chaos and you have... Why do you think that is? Because the music, you can actually paint... Let me give you another example. You might even recognize the composer of a piece like this, someone you might even know. So let's just say you want to paint something that's happy, okay? You know, you take the right chords, the sonorities, the right rhythms, the right melody, the right, all these things and the right ingredients, and you can make something happy. Like this. What's that from? Andy Griffith Show. I happen to have the pleasure of working with Earl Hagen, who wrote that piece and whistled that piece. That's him whistling. And he was one of my mentors. And so he's got Ronnie Howard and Andy Griffith, and they're going down this little thing, and they're casting stones into the little lake or the pond or whatever it is, and they're whistling. You know, what a perfect setting, right? Here's another example of a happy piece. You might even actually personally know the composer of this one. So a happy tune might be. Happy, right? That's called frolic. So let's just say you want to paint a storm. Now, if you've ever listened to Beethoven's Sixth Symphony, the Pastoral Symphony, it's about, he used to love taking these walks in the countryside. And then there's a part of the Sixth Symphony that's called the storm. Well, let's just say, and this you might also know the composer of this one. This is a piece called The Storm. I'm just going to play a little part of it. But you can use rhythms, harmonies, melodies, tonal clusters, all kinds of different mechanisms of music, if you really know it, to paint these different situations. What about a storm? So that's a storm because that's all diminished chords. And diminished chords create tension, right? Like a storm, the lightning and the thunder and all that kind of stuff. So the point I'm trying to make is that music is not neutral. In fact, if you listen to the music of, in my mind, a lot of the film composers are kind of the classical composers of our day. Because I think the serious classical composers today, they fell off the boat. They're writing stuff like this one that I played a minute ago. You know, that's what they're. That, honestly, that's what classical composers are writing today. So to me, they've lost it. In other words, I think they don't have enough creativity anymore. They don't know what to do, so they're just basically creating noise. They're going beyond the normal restraint and balance of the elements of music. Whereas the film composers, how many have heard of John Williams? Yeah, everybody's heard of John Williams, right? So he wrote, you know, the music to Star Wars and Superman and all that kind of stuff. A wonderful, wonderful guy. I happen to be involved with an orchestra, the Golden State Pops Orchestra, which is dedicated to film music, and it brings in the film composers. And I think some of you know, I had the chance to meet my childhood idol, Richard Sherman, who actually wrote all the music to Mary Poppins, Chitty Chitty Bang Bang, The Parent Trap, The Happiest Millionaire, the music, all the musical things you hear in the Disney World and Disneyland, It's a Small World. He wrote all of that music. He's 87. I had a chance to meet him. Not only meet him, but he graciously took my CDs, and he really wanted my CDs. And he even said, he put them down one time, and someone took them to hold them for him. He says, "Where's my CDs?" And this is Richard Sherman, you know. He said, "Those are my CDs." And when I heard the music of Mary Poppins when I was a little boy, I said, "That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to, at least part of my life is going to be the pursuit of music." Okay. So what am I saying with all of this? I'm trying to give examples of how music can create a mood. It can create romance. It can create nostalgia. It can create majesty. It can create stormy tensions. It can create suspensions. It can create all kinds of things. Let me give you an idea of romance. How many remember the movie Love Story? Okay, so Love Story was about, you know, this handsome Ryan O'Neill and this pretty Ally McGraw. And I really related to that because I'm blonde and Pauline is brunette. And it was matching them. And at the same time that movie came out, I was really active in music and giving concerts at Harvard University. And so that whole movie, a lot of the movie was taken at Harvard University. And so when she gets mad at him, and, you know, she goes and hides, remember, someplace, and he can't find her. He's running, and he's running to all these different practice rooms at Harvard University. It's like, wow, I've been there. I know the campus. I've been there, you know. And so that music, watch the romance. It's in a minor key, so it has the sadness, because you remember what happens to Ally McGraw, right? She gets cancer and she dies. And so it has the romance, but it also has the drama and the concern of Ryan O'Neill, the dramatic feeling of him about to lose his wife. Okay, so it goes something like this. Watch how it builds up and then goes down again. Crescendo. And it continues. You see the emotion? Francis Lay wrote that, and he, in my opinion, did an amazing job. I can't get through that without tearing up. So even when I'm playing it, so when you see the glassy eyes, I haven't been drinking. It's the music. So that's exactly what the music's supposed to do, right? It's supposed to set a mood of romance and drama and anticipation, all the things that are going, all the emotions that are going on in that situation of meeting this beautiful girl that he falls in love with from different sides of the track, if you will. He was really rich. She was not. And back in those days, Harvard had men and women separated. The women went to Radcliffe, and the men went to Harvard. And you remember the story, and it's just amazing. But another thing I wanted to mention. In fact, why don't we turn to 1 Samuel? Wow, we're going to need three parts. No, 1 Samuel chapter 16, if we can. 1 Samuel 16. You probably know this. So 1 Samuel 16, and I'm going to read verses 14 through 23. And I think you're going to get this. This is, you'll recognize the subject, music therapy. Okay? So 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servants said to him, "Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre." L-Y-R-E. It's like a harp. Okay. "And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well." Music therapy. "So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me.' One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David his son. And sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit of God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed him from him. You know, there's four things I jotted down here so I wouldn't forget it. There's four things that really bring me peace. You know, I have a hard day at work, or back in the olden days when I used to commute a long way in the traffic and everything, and it'd be 100 degrees outside, and that's when the air conditioning goes out in the car, and people are honking, and people are, you know, on the freeway, and all this kind of stuff, and you had a hard day, and it's hard getting back. But I thought of four things. When I get home, I could be like this, but if I do one of these four things, all of a sudden, the whole configuration of my face changes. Number one is reading God's Word. If I read God's Word, it just totally changes my whole demeanor. Number two, if I'm with Paulina, my whole demeanor changes. Number three, music. All I got to do now with today's technology, I have my laptop almost all the time on my lap. I just plug in my headphones, put on the headphones, and I'll listen to some good music, and I'm at peace. And it's music therapy. What's the fourth thing? Well, for her, it would be hummingbirds. Mine's the cats. All I got to do is get my cat to come on my lap and start purring and start kneading on me, and then that's cat therapy. That's beast therapy, right? You know. So if I have God's Word, and if I have my lovely wife, and I have music, and I have my cats, those are calming things. So that's what happened with Saul. I mean, God had laid this troubling spirit on him, and all in God's providence. So God would then take David, who was a skillful player on the harp or the lyre, and he would play for Saul. And that music therapy, that music would be just like you heard here in some of the romance or the tension or whatever style we're talking about. And it changed Saul's whole demeanor. The power of music. The power of music. One of the things that I've done recently is... we're running late here. One of the things I've done recently is got into... If you go on YouTube, there's a lot of stuff that's on YouTube. And good stuff. Stay away from bad stuff. I haven't seen any bad stuff because I don't go looking for it. But you can go on there and you can. One of my favorite. Anybody know what doo-wop is? Doo-wop, you know, bom ba 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 ba, fa ding ding ding, fa ding dong ding, blue moon. Right. So that's doo-wop, right? So you can go on the group that was a Rodgers and Hart before Rodgers and Hammerstein. Rodgers and Hart wrote a song called Blue Moon, but then the Marcells in 1961 came up with that doo-wop version. Well, anyway, you can go and you can actually look up these people and see them performing and put your headphones on, and it's awesome. And it's just great. And you can listen to gospel music, classical music, doo-wop, whatever you want to do, you know. Or you can see excerpts of movies. I'm going to be doing a project for YouTube and putting some music on YouTube this year. That's one of my big things. And one of the things that caught my attention is I remember when I was a little kid, my parents used to watch a show called Peyton Place. Anyone remember that? Well, I know. The subject matter probably wasn't the greatest, but they did have good actors. And I'll tell you one thing they really had. Amazing music. Franz Waxman was the one that wrote the music to the original movie, 1957. If you go on YouTube, look up, say, theme to Peyton Place. And you can click that and you'll see the opening credits to the movie. Or you can see the opening credits to the TV show, which followed, 6 or 7 years later. The TV, it's a little slightly different version, but it's his music. But I that was so reminiscent, and it reminded me, wait a minute, isn't it something how if you, smells bring back memories, don't they? Music brings back memories. Smells bring back memories. Some kind of a picture or some kind of a situation or something will bring back memories, and it's just a powerful thing. And that's the way music is. So the point is, we pretty much focused on the purpose of music being to glorify God. And I want to make it clear that means church music, and we have certain regulations. We believe in a regulative church operations. You know, we believe in a regular form of regulative form of worship. In other words, we believe in organizing our worship and structuring our worship in such a way that it follows the scripture as best that we can tell, right? Well, at the same time, music in the broader sense in general should also glorify God, just like everything else we do should glorify God. Oftentimes that may not be the case, but that is our goal. So we talked about the purpose of music is to glorify God, and then the effect of music. We talked about these different styles of music, how they set a mood, right? Whether it's romance, whether it's tension, whether it's a storm, whether it's happiness, whether it's sadness, whether it's trauma, or whatever it is, you can set all of that with the physics of music, with the harmonies, the melodies, the rhythms, and all the things that go into that, okay? Now, we're gonna have to stop in just a few minutes, but next week we're going to go deeper into music in general, and then we're going to really get specific on church music. And one of the things I wanted to do is on the inside cover of your hymnal, you'll see there's a list here. Most of our hymnals have that. This is a little thing that John Wesley, he was a great hymn writer as well as a reformer. And he wrote this little thing, and I'm going to look at this real quick as a prelude to some of the stuff we're talking about next week. And it's John Wesley's rules for Methodists. We'll just say Baptist singers or Christian singers in there, right? But he set this out, and I thought it was pretty good. Number one, you learn the tunes, right? We should sing. Try to sing on tune. I mean, everybody can carry a tune. You know, it's amazing because, like I say, everybody has different abilities, right? Now, Paulina doesn't have the, I'm going to try to be nice here, but I'm just being honest. She doesn't have the greatest ear for music. She can't really carry a tune very well. And yet, she knows music so well. She knows my music so well. I can play the whole storm. Remember that turbulent thing, I think? That thing goes on a long time, and there's, I don't know, a million notes. I don't know. If I hit one wrong note. Tim, did you know that you hit a... That's how well she knows the music, even though she may not have that great ear for music. So we learn the tunes. It's good to learn the tunes because we're not coming to church to perform, but we're coming to church to sing praises to God, to edify God's people and to bring glory to Him and to worship. It's all about worship, right? And so we learn the tunes so we can worship properly. We sing them as printed. Normally you don't play a hymn as printed. It was never meant to be played. If I did that, we'd all fall asleep. You know, so when Mike's playing or I'm playing or anybody else playing, you add things in there, chords and arpeggios and different things so that it adds a little bit of life to the music. It was never written to be played as written, but it's written to be sung because it's four parts. Normally it's soprano, alto, tenor, and bass, right? And so we sing them as printed, and we sing all the verses. I remember some of the churches I used to go to, it was like first and last, remember? First and last, and you never even knew those verses in between. And they have some great words, even the Christmas hymns, right? Amazing words. So we sing all the verses, and if it is a cross to you, take it up, and you will find it a blessing. I like that. Number four, sing heartily and with a good courage. Number five, sing modestly. Do not bawl. In other words, you're not out to perform. You're not going to throw yourself out there. I'm performing that kind of thing. Sing in time. Okay. Do not run before or stay behind. So try to keep it, you know, maybe that's talking about rhythm, meter, the control mechanism in music. And then number seven, above all, sing spiritually. I like that. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing Him more than yourself or any other creature. I like that. And it's like that hymn we just talked about, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. When you look at the words, it's funny because I used to be, being a musician, you know, I used to almost, when I was a kid, always focus on the music. And I never really paid attention to the words. But then when I became a Christian, I started paying more attention to words. And then I started, even on secular things, if you will, to me, nothing's really secular because all should be done to the glory of God. But you know what I mean when I say secular. So if I'm listening to the words of Mary Poppins, let's just say that's some of the greatest music ever written, in my opinion. So, but the words, for instance, remember, a man has dreams of walking with giants, of carving his niche in the edifice of time, before the mortar of his zeal has a chance to congeal, the cup is wrested from him. And it's like, wow, what words? And I started thinking,
I want to be able to write like that,
you know, and that's exactly right, because everybody wants to achieve something in life, right? Everybody wants to achieve, and sometimes you think, oh, what happened? Of course, as it turned out well in Mary Poppins. But the point is, for hymnody, for hymns, we sing all the verses, we learn the tunes, we sing them as printed, we sing spiritually unto the Lord, and it's a form of worship, okay? It's a form of worship. So, we've got just a little bit more time. We talked about the purpose of music is to glorify God, and that's all music, but especially church music. By the way, before I forget, there's a friend of mine his name is Paul Jones, Paul S. Jones, okay, if you want to look him up. And he's written a book, several books actually, but the book I'm specifically thinking of is called Singing and Making Music, and it has a subtitle, Music, Issues of Music in the Church. So it's called the Singing and Making Music. Paul Jones, he's the choir master and the organist at the historic 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, big giant church where some of the great James Boyce and so forth used to be pastor, and he's just a wonderful musician. He's written this great book on hymns and on church music. So if you want to find out more about church music as we get into this a little bit more next week, look up Paul Jones, Paul S. Jones, and his stuff, okay? About general music, I'm trying to set some of the foundations when we get ready for next week. About general music, there's a group called the CFAMC. I think I've mentioned this before. It's the Christian Fellowship of Art Music Composers. So when music is composed, like, say, Bach or Haydn or Mozart or Beethoven, it's called art music, okay? So it's substantial music or classical music, some people call it, and it's done back in the olden days. Remember I gave a couple of years ago a message, and it was called The Impact of Christ. I think it was on August 5th, 2012, and it was called The Impact of Christ. And we talked about the impact of Christ on the individual and on the family and on the church and on society at large. And then we talked about some examples of how back in the olden days, all the greatest, not all, but many of the greatest scientists were Christians. They were men of faith. And they believed that that science validated and proved the creatorship of God. And the great composers were Christians. And the great artists were Christians. And the great writers were Christians. Think of some of the greatest works that were ever written. They were Christian authors. And so the CFAMC, the Christian Fellowship of Art Music Composers, their mission is to bring back for Christians to recapture the arts, especially music, because the world has taken it over. And, you know, if you were to read a science textbook today, you would think that no scientist could ever be a person of faith, right? The fact is, all the great scientists almost of the past were. And even John Newton, the greatest scientist that ever lived, and he believed that the creation actually was there to showcase the evidence, showcase the mind and the creatorship of God. And these great composers, Bach, said that everything that he wrote, all music should glorify God because it's all showcasing the physics of his harmonics that he created in a beautiful, pristine world. And so CFAMC and the impact of Christ. That don't let people fool you today that the scientists or the engineers or the musicians or the artists or the writers, that these people, that there's never been people of faith. Actually, the majority in the olden days used to be people of faith. And there seems to be a movement coming back. I did see, actually, R.C. Sproul posted something on Facebook. I don't know if you saw it, but some new Christian music, hymns and things. And there's other groups that are coming out with this, and that's good. If you look at the New Testament closely, you'll see that they came together as a church, and they came together with a lesson and with some preaching and teaching, and they came together with music and so forth. One thing I'm going to close with, and then we'll pick up next week, and a little bit more on general music and more specifically on church music and hymn singing next week. But I'm going to read something real quick. And it's from my study Bible here, and I'm going to give credit to where credit's due because I'm just reading someone else's stuff, but I can't improve upon it, so I'm just going to read it. And it's an article by J.I. Packer and R.C. Sproul. Okay, it's just a short little article, but it's on music in the church, and I think it's really good. So it says, some branches of the Reformed faith, eager to protect the church from the addition of human tradition, impressed by the continuity between Israel and the church, and noticing that the terms psalms, hymns, and songs are used in the book of the Psalms, believe that Paul envisioned only singing the psalms from the Old Testament in public worship. Okay, some churches believe you shouldn't have a piano and organ or any instruments. You just sing a cappella. But he says this restriction appears, however, to miss his point. He piles up the terms of the high to highlight the wide range of musical expression that grateful and heartfelt praise to God calls forth from the body of Christ. Now, you have to admit, because of what Christ has done for his people, some of the greatest music ever written was music of praise to God. I mean, both the music and the words. Because of the love that we have for God and the appreciation and the thanks and the gratitude that we have to God for all that he's done for us. So the word Psalms refers at least to the use of the Old Testament Psalter, and it gives examples, but may also refer to fresh composition. You can look at 1 Corinthians 14:26. And the word spiritual qualifies the potentially secular term songs, so it says spiritual songs, as being taught by or led by the Holy Spirit. And Christ's redemptive work brought out an outpouring of hymns of praise from his people, often patterned up of the songs of the Old Testament. And if you want a copy of this, I can give you a copy of this, but there's all kinds of scripture references. Paul personally employed music with his own worship, Acts 16:25. And it has long been observed that his letters contain portions of early hymns. We know that, right? Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and 1 Timothy. Early Christian songs of praise appear also to underline other sections of scriptures. The new songs in the book of Revelation are themselves a study and the vibrancy of early Christian worship. So hopefully, it's hard for me. You have to bear with me. I'm trying to get a lot in just two little sessions here. But hopefully we set the foundation for what is the purpose of music, some of the effects of music, and how music can set the mood and generate all kinds of emotions and set the settings for different things in life. And it can also be even used as music therapy. And, of course, above all, music can be used for worship. So we've set that. Next week we'll continue, and we'll go in a little more detail, of course, on church music. And may the Lord be blessed. Now let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for this day. We do thank you, Lord, for the house of God, that we come here and worship God and express our gratitude and praise to you through song. And Lord, we just pray that you'd again be with our pastor as he's out and traveling, Lord. We pray that you'd be with him. And Lord, we pray that you would be with a service to follow, that you'd be with the preacher and be with all of us, that we might be receptive to the truths of your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand music, its proper context and setting, its proper use, its purpose, its meaning, its effects. And Lord, we just pray that everything we do, as it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, that everything we do would be done to the glory of God. We ask these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.